Thank you, Betty. As you know, Pastor Larry's traveling today, traveling this past week, and as you pray for he and Debbie as they travel back from Texas at some point tonight. Good to see, in case you haven't gotten to greet them, Denny and Debbie Ayers back with us today, so good to have you back today. We've been praying for you. As you open your Bibles, we're going to eventually be in John's Gospel, beginning in John 15 in just a few moments, and we'll be looking at various texts in that section of John's Gospel this morning. But before we get there, we all know that over time, you know, there are a number of things that were created for one purpose and end up drifting away from the purpose that they were created for. I noticed that in my own dogs, for instance. How many dog lovers here? I want to ask how many dog haters. How many dog lovers here today? Good, good. Our house revolves around two canines, the first of which is Munchkin. There's Munchkin. Yes, she is our 12-and-a-half-year-old purebred Maltese. So we got her, I should say she got us, when she was 8 weeks old. And I did a little research recently on the original purpose of the Maltese dog and what she was bred for. And I was shocked to discover that Munchkin was bred to be a companion dog to royalty. Yes. Well, about the closest she gets to that, she is the queen of our house. She rules with an iron paw. From the comfort of her Serta posturepedic bed, yes, come to my house any time of the day, and that is what you will find. Her growling and telling you to get away. She's drifted a little from her purpose. Also, the newest addition to our home 8 months ago is Fenway. Fenway is our purebred miniature schnauzer. And I did a little research on Fenway. Fenway was originally bred by farmers to chase rats, to chase rodents, yes. She didn't get that job description when she came to us. She seems to believe that she was bred to eat grass and irritate Princess Munchkin all day long. That's what she does each and every day. My dogs have drifted from their purpose, for sure. We find that humorous, but you know what? It's not as funny when human beings drift away from their purpose in life. It's even more serious and more sad when Christians, those who call Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, have drifted away from the original purpose that God has created us for. You know, we can go to church every single week and still miss our purpose. We can go to Bible study after Bible study after Bible study and still miss the purpose for which God has created each and every one of us. We can do a whole lot of things in the name of Jesus and miss the purpose that God has created us for. So today we're going to continue the series that Pastor Larry started a few weeks ago, asking the question, who am I? And today we're going to tackle that question and find that we are sent. I am sent, you are sent with a purpose, with a mission that Jesus Christ sends us with. Because you see, the reality is, Christians are here on earth for a reason. If that were not so, then the moment you accepted Jesus Christ, you'd be somehow miraculously transported up into heaven because you'd have no more use here on earth. But a lot of times we live as if we just sit around and just wait for heaven and miss the purpose that God has us here for. On earth. And I tell you, our purpose is far greater than chasing rodents and eating grass and even being a companion to nobility. Our purpose is far, far greater than that. And God wants us to know that so much that He doesn't hide it. He doesn't make it even really difficult to figure out. He lays it out very, very clearly in His Word. So we're going to be in various parts of the middle there of John's Gospel this morning. And here's the question that we're going to ask. And I invite you to follow along in your outline that's there in your info guide. Take a few notes this morning. Here's the big idea. Jesus sent the disciples to continue His mission in the world. Jesus sent the disciples to continue his mission in the world. And you know what? That hasn't changed. That has not changed. That applies to us today, in that you and I, we are still sent by Jesus Christ to continue his mission in our world. That is still true today. So here's the question that we're going to ask and then answer from our text this morning. How can you and I continue Jesus' mission in our world? We're going to find from John's gospel three reasons that you can continue his mission in your world. And I tell you this morning, when we read the gospels, it's easy to kind of get caught in the trap of putting ourselves in a different category from the original disciples. It's easy. Confess now this morning. It's true confession time. You're in church. You can't lie. How many times do you read the gospels and you read particularly about the disciples and Jesus' interaction with them and telling them to do certain things, and we look at it and say, well, that was for those guys, but I live over here in 2017. I think we wrestle with that sometimes. And today what we want to do is bridge that gap, bridge that 2,000-year gap between the commands and the mission that Jesus Christ issues back there in the first century to this small group of followers, and see that that translates all the way to today. So don't get caught in the trap of believing that's not for us. The times, yes, they have changed, but the mission for us remains the same. Three reasons you can continue Jesus' mission. Reason number one, you can continue Jesus' mission in the world, first of all, because Jesus appointed you. Jesus appointed you. Jesus here is speaking to the original disciples. Those guys that were challenged there and given the mission and raised up to take the mission to the world after Jesus' crucifixion, after he would leave the scene. They had a huge responsibility, and Jesus isn't going to pull any punches. He's going to lay it right out there for them. We're going to look at John 15, 16, but earlier in the chapter starts out with Jesus explaining to the disciples that he says, you know what, you got to remain connected to me for this to work. Earlier in chapter 15, he says, you know what it's like? I'm the vine and you're the branches. He says, this is only going to work if you draw your life from me and stay intimately connected to me. That's the only way this whole thing is going to work. It's the only way you're going to be able to fulfill the mission that I have for you. And after he gets through that, we get to John chapter 15, verse number 16, and we read this. You, Jesus speaking, did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit. This is not random. These group of guys and you today, if you know Jesus Christ, this is no random selection. He was not dropping a bunch of names in a hat to see who'd get to follow him. He says, I chose you. Not so you could go around and brag about how many Bible studies you've been in with Jesus. That's not what this is about. This is about you learning from me, so that you can take that mission beyond me after I leave the scene, after I ascend back into heaven, and you can go forth with the very same mission as you remain connected to the vine. Don't just take the life from me. Don't just suck it all from me and grow spiritually fat. He says, no, take this, everything you've gained from me, and go bear fruit. Go plant more seeds that more followers may grow up and follow me. He says, I chose you, I selected you, I drew you out for that task. But then he goes even further, makes his attention even clearer. I chose you and what? Appointed you. I appointed you. That word literally means to make for one's use. To make for whose use? His. To make for Jesus's own use. Appointing is not random. It's not for no purpose. Appointment involves an ultimate purpose. Jesus' purpose, His mission. You didn't come to know Jesus Christ. You could just spend the rest of your life waiting for heaven. Don't get me wrong. Heaven's going to be great. I'm not downing heaven. But the appointment is for the here and now. It's for this life, not the next. And so as we take that mission and we recognize that we've been chosen and appointed to participate in bringing Jesus' good news, His mission, His message to everyone that He gives us opportunity to be with, everyone He gives us opportunity to impact, everyone He gives us opportunity to cross their path. A couple of weeks ago, I had the the privilege of graduating down there in North Carolina, and before they confer the degree, before they give you the degree, and this is true of pretty much any college or any institution that you go to, here's the statement that is made to those receiving the degree. This is what they said to me and my colleagues 2 weeks ago. They read this. They said, "The faculty confer upon you the degree of Doctor of Ministry," and look at the next part, "and all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities that pertain to this degree." And of course, they never give you a list of what those are, but you can make those up as you go along. But the rights, privileges, and responsibilities that pertain to this degree. That sounds like a big, important thing, but as I thought about it, in light of this passage, that pales in comparison to the rights, privileges, and responsibilities that every single believer has been given by Jesus Christ Himself to go out and fulfill the mission of being sent into the world with the good news. This is nothing compared to that. That's the mission each and every one of us has been given. So here's the application on this first point. It's really a commitment. I will live according to my commissioning, my appointment. Maybe you've not made that decision yet. You haven't made that commitment yet. I challenge you to make that commitment. Because the mission's there. It's real. It's been given to you. Have you committed to live according to that commission? You've been appointed to make more disciples, to make more followers. Why? So that more lives can be transformed. So that more marriages can be restored, more broken families can be healed. More addicts can be rehabilitated, more co-workers can be impacted, more students can be influenced, more churches can be revitalized. We do all that, why? So that God can be more glorified. But it starts right here. I will live according to my commissioning. You can do this. Why? Because Jesus has appointed you. He's commissioned you and I to this task. This is a second reason. Second reason you can continue Jesus' mission in the world, not only because Jesus has appointed you, but also Jesus prayed for you. Say, Jesus prayed for me? Yes, He did. Flip over just a few pages to John 17th chapter. And the 17th chapter of John is known as, right from the beginning of the chapter, really the entirety of the chapter, is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but He prays in sections. If you were to read John 17, this is Jesus praying to His Father in heaven, and He prays for three specific groups. He prays first for Himself in the first five verses. Then He goes on to pray for the original disciples in the next part of the passage in John 17. So He prays for Himself, prays for the original disciples, but then finally, after that, He prays for all future believers. And that's really what John chapter 17 consists of. Jesus praying for Himself, praying for the existing disciples there, and praying for all future believers. That last group is the group you and I fall into. Jesus prayed for you and I. Well, let's take a look at what He says. Start in verse number 18. John chapter 17, verse number 18. You see similar language here. John 17, 18 says, "As you sent me," remember Jesus is praying to the Father, "as you, Father, sent me," Jesus, "into the world, I also have sent them," disciples, "into the world." Just like you sent me, the same mission, the same commissioning, God the Father sending the Son. He says, now I, the Son, send believers. We are sent. We are sent. We are commissioned with the same commissioning, the same mission. Look closely at that word in your verse 18, sent. Underline it, highlight it, make a note of it. It literally means to send out on a mission. To send out on a mission. What's the mission? It's to rescue sinners. To rescue sinners. Jesus did the work. He fulfilled His mission, but it continues through you and I today. The forgiveness has already been taken care of. The price has already been paid, but we're tasked with spreading the message so that we can see more and more lives stamped with those words, paid in full. That's what it's all about. So what specifically did Jesus pray for us for? What specifically did He pray for? Well, look at John chapter 17, verse number 21. This is where He said in verse 20, I don't pray for these alone, the current disciples, but for all those who will believe in Me through their word. Look at verse 21. Here's the specifics of His prayer. That they all may be one. As You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, the unity of the Godhead, that they also, future believers, may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. What's Jesus praying about for future believers? He's praying about unity. He's praying about a oneness, if you will. Now, why on earth would He be doing that? Remember that the church didn't exist yet. We're in the Gospels. The church doesn't come into play until the book of Acts. We're still in the Gospels. So there's no local churches yet. But remember, Jesus is God and He knows all things. So what did Jesus know? Even before the concept of church existed, Jesus knew church was going to be messy, didn't He? He knew church would be messy. And so He's looking ahead and He's saying, Father, let them be one. Let there be a unity. Because I know, looking ahead, every church vote isn't going to be unanimous. I know the church is going to be messy. I know there's going to be people in church who think their spiritual gift is the gift of whining and complaining. I know there's going to be worship wars. There's going to be power struggles. There's going to be all kinds of stuff going on in the church. And we need unity amongst future believers. Why is Jesus so concerned for that? Why is He so concerned that there be unity even before the church ever existed? Well, to answer that, we got to backtrack a couple of chapters. You see, John chapter 13 through John chapter 17, if you flip in your Bible, the middle of 13 to the end of 17 is pretty much red. If you have one of those red letter Bibles, that means Jesus is talking. Okay? So He pretty much continuously from about the middle of 13 to the end of 17, that's known in theological circles as Jesus' farewell speech, His farewell discourse. He's basically saying the last things He's going to say to the followers in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. And then 17, it's Him speaking directly to the Father in heaven in that high priestly prayer. So to answer this question, why would He pray for unity? We've got to go back to the beginning of this speech in John chapter 13, verse number 34. He says this. This is known as the love command. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And we often stop there. We often like to read that and sing Kumbaya in church and make it all about being together and all of that. But don't miss verse number 35. It goes with it. It's part of the command. It's the reason for the command. It says, by this, that love amongst believers, all will know you're My disciples if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. Jesus didn't say that unbelievers are going to identify Christians because they go to church. He didn't say that. Jesus didn't say that unbelievers are going to identify believers because they serve on a lot of committees or they do a lot of stuff or they go to a lot of meetings. He didn't say that unbelievers are going to identify believers because they do a lot of activity inside the church. He doesn't mention any of these things. Instead, Jesus told those first disciples, and he's telling us today, that those who don't follow Jesus Christ, they're going to identify you as Christ followers first and foremost by your internal love for one another. That's what they're going to see. That's going to be the mark. Because if they look and see that people aren't getting along, and when people on the team don't like what they do, or when people on the team are criticizing the mission or constantly fighting against it, who on earth would want to join a team like that? How many have ever watched the show Undercover Boss? You ever watch that show? If you haven't seen it, it's a show where kind of a neat show, one of those reality type shows where an executive in a real corporation will go into their own company undercover. So we know so they are. So they can kind of see how things actually work and see how the work is actually done. Well, there was an episode a couple of years ago done by an executive at Boston Market, the chicken place like we have here in Bel Air. And they went in and they came across a particular, very difficult, negative employee. And of course, they're filming, they have cameras, and the employee thinks that these cameras are for a different purpose, has no idea that they're on Undercover Boss. So they're interviewing this particular employee out in the parking lot during the show. Let that roll that. Check this out.
I judge people a lot. Like, that is what I'm good at. Fat people that come in, I judge them instantly, automatically, especially if they're coming into a restaurant that's not very healthy. People who look stupid, I will judge them. Say a woman comes in and she's dressed in completely ridiculous clothing, and her hair is a complete ratchet mess, and I can obviously tell that she might have a wig on or a weave in. Like, I will see you and judge you right there that you obviously have no idea what you're doing, and you're like an idiot.
Who on earth would want to work with that guy? In fact, it was the first episode ever where the person came out of undercover and fired the person on the show. First time it had happened. Who would want to work with that person? Who would want to be around a team like that? But folks, when it comes to church life, why do we let negativity and dissension and division go on in the church? Why? Because what it sends is a message to those who don't know Christ. They'll look in, they're peering in from the outside, they're saying, if they don't get along, I get enough of that at work, I get enough of that at home, I get enough of that in my neighborhood, I don't want to go join another group that doesn't get along. That's what they see, and that's what Jesus is getting at in the love command. We've got the greatest message in all the world, but folks, that message will fall on deaf ears if we don't bring with it a unity amongst believers and a total excitement for the mission. If we go at it kind of ho-hum, the world looks in and says, I don't need to be a part of that. People are watching us. They're watching you at work. They're watching you in the grocery store. They're watching you on the sports fields as a participant or as a parent in how you interact with your kids playing, with officials and coaches and all the rest. They're watching our choices. They're watching our reactions to the challenges of life. They're looking to see, does their talk match their walk? Are they who they say they are? That's why Jesus prays for unity. Why? Because that's what the world is looking for. But he prayed for you and he prayed for me. Here's the application. I'll do my part to promote unity among believers. You can do it. You can do it. It's integral to Jesus' mission. But he prayed for you. I mean, other people pray for you. That's wonderful. And I'm not knocking that. But imagine Jesus prayed for you. I mean, that's amazing. He prayed directly for us. And he prayed for unity. Let's take up that challenge. Finally, this morning, you can continue Jesus' mission in the world, not only because he's appointed you, not only because he's prayed for you, but finally this morning, because he empowers you. Jesus empowers you. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be anxious about this whole mission thing, because you're not alone. You're not alone. Go ahead now, a couple more chapters. We looked in 13, 15, 17, and now jump ahead to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I'm going to begin reading, I think on the screen's only in verse 20, but I'm going to start reading verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19. The same day at evening, okay, this is resurrection, after the resurrection. Same day at evening, between the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst, just appeared, and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And then look at verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Sound familiar? And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Receive the Holy Spirit. Everything that we've looked at so far has been pre-crucifixion. John 13, John 15, John 17, all pre-crucifixion. Now we get to John 20, we're post-crucifixion, post-resurrection. Okay, we're after that. And here we find the disciples, fear, up behind locked doors, shades are down, they're trembling, not knowing what's happened, not knowing if they're going to get crucified as well. And then Jesus appears, the risen Jesus appears. And notice what he doesn't say. They're in fear, they're behind locked doors, he doesn't look, and the first thing he says is not, "You bunch of wimps. You spent all that time listening to me, and this is what I get." Not what he says. Not what he said. What's the first thing he says? Peace. He first calms their fears by offering and promising peace to them. But then he takes it a step further. After he shows them his hands and his side, "Yes, it's me. I'm the one they put to death. I'm here. I've risen." But then look what he does in verse 21. He offers peace again. This time not to calm their fears, but this time it's intricately related to reminding them of their mission. Reminding them of their mission. "As the Father has sent me, remember, I'm sending you." It's not a new mission. It's the same mission. Go at it with everything you've got. But there's more in verse 22. Verse 22, it says, "He breathed on them." Now, I know in our germ-conscious world, that might gross you out a little bit. But don't miss the significance of that. It says Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He's given them new life. These very words echo all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, when God, the God of the universe, was forming the first man. Way back there, we read, "The Lord formed the man out of the dust of the ground." And then what did he do? He breathed. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. This night, behind locked doors, with the shades drawn and fear filling the room, Jesus says, "Peace, I'm giving you new life. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit of God, who will empower you, who will equip you to do everything and anything that I've called you to do. I'm giving you new life so that you can be my eyes, my ears, my hands, my feet, wherever you go." Folks, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, that very same Holy Spirit, that very same third person of the Trinity, fully God, that same Holy Spirit who came upon those original disciples, indwells you, lives in you today, and empowers you and equips you and encourages you to embrace the mission that Jesus Christ has sent you with. Here's the final application this morning. I will live as an equipped follower of Jesus, sent to do whatever He calls me to do. Whatever it may be, you've been sent, you've been equipped. Last weekend, we're in North Carolina, preparing for graduation. Last Thursday morning, I was sitting alone down in the breakfast area of the Hampton Inn in Wake Forest, North Carolina, and I was just sitting there before I went off to graduation rehearsal, sipping my coffee, eating my scrambled eggs, and reading my Bible. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden an employee of the hotel came over to wipe off the tables to my left. And when she did, she's wiping them off, and I'm kind of intently focused and eating my breakfast and reading my Bible. And all of a sudden, she looks at my table, and I must have had scrambled eggs everywhere, and she said, "I'm going to leave you alone," she said, "because you're reading something good." And I looked up at her, and she was just beaming with this big smile on her face when she saw the Bible. And when I'm in settings like that, I try, when I'm in restaurants and other places, to, if I can read and use someone's name, I love to do that. It drives my kids bananas when I do that, but I like to try to use people's names. And so I'm trying to, without being really creepy, I'm trying to read her name tag, and I saw that it said Jeanette. But right above it, it said John 3:16. Right on her name tag there in the Hampton Inn. And so I looked and I said, "Jeanette, I love your name tag." And she's just beaming again, and she said, "He sent his only son." And then she said, "Oh, there's more." She said, "Look over here." And she pointed over to the breakfast area where they got little chalkboards where they put what you're going to eat that day. And she put scripture on those. Middle of the Hampton Inn breakfast nook area there. It really blessed me. But you know what? I didn't get a chance to ask her. But I bet if I had said, "Jeanette, what do you do every day?" I bet she wouldn't have said, "Oh, I wipe down tables and bring out more trays of scrambled eggs at the Hampton Inn in Wake Forest, North Carolina." I bet that woman understands that she lives each day in the middle of her work as a sent individual carrying out the mission of Jesus Christ. While she's wiping tables, while she's serving eggs, she is sent. And so are you. You are sent wherever God has you. He is sending hotel employees to continue His mission. He's sending teachers and students and bus drivers and custodians into public schools to continue His mission. He's sending business owners and managers and supervisors to be the best supervisor and manager you can be, to send the message of Jesus to those that you manage. He's sending employees to be the most trustworthy, caring, job-conscious people in the workplace. Why? Because you're there with a mission. He's sending retirees out to do things that you maybe didn't have the opportunity to do before. But He says the mission hasn't ended just because the paycheck ended. The mission remains the same. Folks, He's sending us every day to the grocery stores, to the gym, to the Dunkin' Donuts, to the ball fields, to the playgrounds, the restaurants, not just to get groceries, not just to get coffee, not just to get a meal, not just to work out. Those things are all secondary. They'll happen while you're there, but your primary purpose for being there is to carry out the mission as a sent believer in Jesus Christ so that He might be glorified and more followers might be made. Folks, my dogs miss their purpose. Don't miss yours. As we come to our time of response this morning, I want you to be encouraged that you can do this. You can do this. Why? Because Jesus has appointed you. Jesus has prayed for you, and Jesus empowers you through the Holy Spirit. Don't miss that. As we come to respond this morning, maybe as you sit here today, you realize, I don't think I've ever been appointed. I don't think I've ever received that commissioning. By that I mean, you say, there's never been a time in my life where I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Today's the day for you. That's where all this starts. Is you saying, "I trust Jesus Christ as the only one who could forgive me from my sin, as the only one who could grant me entrance into heaven." If that's your need today, during this time while we're singing, I'll be down front here if you want to come and just let me know that. Well, if someone sit with you and explain that to you, if you have questions, we could set a time to do that later. But don't wait. Maybe others, you're seated here and you're saying, "You know what? I'm kind of missing my mission. I kind of go about my business and do my thing in a rush, and I want to be kind of more like Jeanette down there serving breakfast in Wake Forest, North Carolina. I want to do it with the mission in mind, whatever you do in life.
I want to be more like that because that's what Jesus has called me to. Maybe that's simply your decision and your commitment today. If you want to just come up here and pray on your own, or come let someone else know that, whatever the need, you come. But don't leave this place wishing you had committed yourself fully to the mission that Jesus created you for. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to pray, and then Ken's going to come and lead us, and then we'll stand and we'll respond as he leads you. Dear Father, we just thank you and praise you that you didn't leave the mission with those original disciples 2,000 years ago. That the mission extends to us today. That we are sent. We are sent by you. We're appointed, prayed for, equipped, empowered. And I pray, Lord God, that you'd give strength and courage in each and every life of every believer to embrace that with all they've got. Lord, I pray if there's one here who doesn't know you, that today they take those steps towards you. And God, I pray that those that do know you would fully embrace that mission today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet. God leads you to respond. We're here.